This morning I'm going to keep moving forward in a series that I'm doing called I Am, looking at the I Am statements of Jesus that he gives in the Gospel of John, and we're uncovering how God reveals something about himself. Because what we see in our world around us is that there are many different definitions out there about who God is and what God does and who God is not and what God does not do. And the best way to go to find the answers are to the Bible. And within the Bible, Jesus himself reveals and tells us who he is with these statements about I am. So we look at that. And today we're continuing on through that. And I'm reading from John chapter 13. Beginning towards the end of that chapter with verse 34 and into the first few verses of John chapter 14, where Jesus says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're now five messages into this series of this saying of Jesus, the I Am sayings. And five messages in, maybe we're reaching a point where this is beginning to sound a little bit repetitious. All right, now it's starting to sound like Jesus is saying the same thing over and over again, that maybe the Apostle John is putting this in his gospel because he wants to repeat this over and over again to make sure that we catch it, that we get the point, that we understand what's going on. And as we reach then that point of starting to ask those questions, all right, I think I've heard this already. He's already said something like this. In fact, just last week, we looked at the statement of Jesus where he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And now we see him saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Is this all kind of pointing towards the same idea? Right? Is Jesus just saying the same thing in different ways, but we're all pointing in one direction with this? Those are good questions to ask as we unpack and uncover some of this. But there is something unique that's going on in this particular passage that maybe helps us understand a unique characteristic of what Jesus is really saying and revealing in these words here today. So let me set the scene. Because what we've seen in the previous weeks, as Jesus has been saying these different I am sayings, right? I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. All of those different sayings that he's been saying. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. That he says those in a particular context. Usually, the context that we've seen for all of these other sayings has been some kind of a teaching with other people. It's been people who crowd around him, and then he's teaching the masses around him. It's been, we've seen in some of those, teachings where he's sort of ducked away from his disciples. His disciples weren't even there, but he's giving these teachings to this random crowd of people in Jerusalem. Often, he's giving these teachings, and there are Pharisees and religious officials who oppose him, who are present to hear this, and he's directing those words directly at them. This one is different. So let me give the setting. Let me understand where we're at in this particular time and story when Jesus says these words, "I am the way and the truth and the life." So what you have going on here in the Gospel of John is the scene is this, that the Passover meal has just taken place. Jesus is gathered with his disciples in the upper room of that house they stayed at in Jerusalem. They have that last Passover meal together. John recalls the scene for us there as well when Jesus after the supper, takes a towel and a water basin, and he goes around the room and he washes the feet of his disciples. That's what's taken place here. Jesus, in this scene then, also predicts that one of you, one of my disciples, are going to betray me. And Judas gets up and he leaves the room. So now there's only 11 disciples left. All of that is taking place right up to these words, this teaching. This is all the surrounding there. This is not a crowd of people that's taking place. This is not, there are not Pharisees and religious leaders and officials that are present here. This is just the 11 disciples who remain with him. This isn't like a conference or a big rally. This isn't a TED Talk style kind of discussion. This is a small group, right? Jesus is gathered with just his squad, and they're having this time. And this is the last day before Jesus will be killed. Right? It's going to be later this same evening that they go right out from this place and they go through the Kidron Valley east of Jerusalem and on the side of the Mount of Olives where the Garden of Gethsemane is, and he will be arrested there and taken away. That the very next day, Jesus is going to die on the cross, and by the end of that day, he will be in a grave. Jesus knows this. He knows this is coming, and it's coming the very next day. And what we see here then in this passage, this is what John portrays for us is the very last time that Jesus has an opportunity to sit with just his disciples and give a teaching before these events occur. The last time. The next time the disciples would be gathered with Jesus, it will be after the resurrection. Jesus will be in his resurrected glory then. So it's an extended piece of teaching that takes place here. We picked it up in chapter 13. If you were to read this in the Gospel of John, it goes all the way through the end of chapter 17. That there's a lot going on here in this teaching that Jesus gives. But what he's saying then as he begins this teaching is he's starting to tell his disciples that it's time for him to go. That he will depart. That it's time for him to complete the task for which God has sent him. The Father has sent him to be among his people on earth. It's time for him to do that. And he's giving a sort of heads up to his disciples. This is coming now. It's right here. It's going to be the very next day that this happens. And so what happens here then is Jesus starts telling this, it's time for me to go. I'm going away. I'm going to depart. And there's kind of a Q&A session. Right? The disciples don't get it. They don't understand. They're asking questions. They want some clarification. That's what we're picking up on in this story here today. That's the scene, the setting around those words, I am the way and the truth and the life. All right? You got the picture? You see the scene? That's what's happening here then. So, let's trace through that, some of those questions that take place in that. The first question comes from Peter. Peter says, where are you going? Why can't we go with you? We don't understand. It's a question that he gives us. It's a question of place. Place, where are you going to? Where is your place? Now, there's an immediate answer to that question, an immediate implication, but there's also a more far-reaching implication, something that we can understand, which is not only for the immediate moment he's in, but there's a teaching here for us as well, right? The immediate implication of that question is that Jesus is going to the cross. And he can only go do that alone. It is the reason for which the Father sent him to be in the world. It's a place where nobody else can go. Peter can't go along. Nobody else can go along. Because nobody else can accomplish on the cross what Jesus accomplishes on the cross. It is something that he must do alone. That's the immediate answer. But there's a further answer beyond that too. Because consider how this goes. It's only 3 days after that that Jesus is resurrected. He's back to life again. But everything has changed. Nothing is the same anymore. It doesn't go back to the way it was, does it? It's not as though Jesus rejoins his group of disciples and somehow just picks up right where he left off. Right? Yep, traveling through the countryside, preaching the message, healing people, performing miracles, gathering crowds. None of that happens anymore. After the resurrection, everything has changed. Jesus is going somewhere else. And he's giving a clue to that in this passage. that Jesus is returning to the Father. So he gives some of that hint that we read in this passage today. I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you so that you can be where I am. If we were to have read a little bit further into chapter 14, you would also see then that Jesus gives an instruction about the coming of his Spirit, that he will send an advocate, the Spirit of truth, who will be among them and with them forever. He's giving a little hint there towards Pentecost, that day coming when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon his disciples and upon the church. Jesus, in that question that Peter asks, where are you going? Jesus is giving an answer which sort of clues into the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God is three in one. One of those mysteries that we don't quite fully understand, but we know that Scripture teaches this. And we see it even in this passage, that it teaches us something about who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the question that Peter asks, where are you going? You know what? That's a question that still comes around today. Oh, it looks a little bit different today. Today, maybe it's a question that is a little more like, God, where have you gone? Right? A question of where is God? It's a question of place. Where have you gone? Maybe for those of us in times where we've faced choices that are pretty monumental in life, a career choice or a path to take, that we have choices of where to go with our lives and where to follow, and we think, I want to do the right thing and I want to follow God. God, where have you gone? How do I know which way to go? How do I know the right answer for the choices that are ahead of me so that I can live the way that you want me to live? God, where are you in this? Because I want to follow you. Sometimes it takes that shape. Sometimes maybe it's a moment of tragedy, grief, crisis, a moment where something befalls upon us or our family and we ask that question, God, where are you? Where have you gone? Because I can't see you around right now. See, this takes shape in many different ways, but we ask that question all the time. And not just us. You go back even before the time of Jesus. Look in the Old Testament. Look at the Psalms. How many times in the Psalms does the psalmist ask, God, where are you? Where have you gone? Why have you abandoned? It's not a new question at all. It's a very real question that we still ask today. And it's a hard question. There are not easy answers to that question. There are things we don't fully understand. I gave a demonstration here with the kids a while ago with just a small piece of a picture that when you look out, you see the whole thing, but when I can only see this much, I don't clearly see what's supposed to be in front of me. That's the world we live in. But we need some kind of answer to that. How can we start this? So, there is a place we can go. You know what? There is an answer to that question. If it's a question of place, God, where are you? Where have you gone? There is an answer to that. An answer that is biblically and doctrinally true, what we teach here. In fact, the church has been professing the answer to that question for 1,500 years, and we said it here today, earlier in our service. We gave an answer to that question just a little while ago in words that we all said together. Words of the Apostles' Creed. It's a question, a place of where is God? So where is God? Well, as we've demonstrated something in this passage, God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And where is God as Trinity? Well, God the Father, Scripture tells us, reigns forever in heaven, that he is in heaven where he reigns. God the Son, according to what we see in Scripture and have said in our profession of the Apostles' Creed, is ascended to the right hand of the Father, the mediator, right? What that means being at the right hand of the Father is that he is there to mediate, or to put it in the more picturesque language that Jesus gives in this passage, he is there to prepare a place for us to be there with him as well. That is where Jesus is right now, in his place. And the Holy Spirit, we read in Scripture, that from the day of Pentecost forward, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church. That scene in the early chapters of Acts where the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles and rests upon them. And then in all the places the apostles go where they baptize new believers in, the Holy Spirit becomes present there as well. That the Holy Spirit is present in the hearts of the church. The people of the church is where the Holy Spirit is. So the question of place, where is God? You know what? We have something, the beginning of an answer to that question that the church has always said for over 1,000 years. Well, God the Father reigns in heaven. God the Son is by his side in heaven, mediating for his people. And God the Holy Spirit resides in the hearts of the church, of his people, here in this place. That is a doctrinally, biblically correct answer to the question, where is God? Where has God gone? Now then, let's put this into practice, all right? Let's figure out what this actually means for us. So, I'm going to workshop a little something here today, just to demonstrate how this goes. We're going to do a little exercise of how this actually works, that place of God. So the question is, where is God? Where has God gone? Where is God right now? Right now, in this place. You all came to church today. We're all gathered here in a moment of worship. Where is God right now in this very moment of our act of worship, what we're doing right now? Consider that. Now, because we don't have time to go through all this and I'm giving the sermon here, I'm going to answer the question for you, right? So I'll give all the answers to how that goes. Right here, right now, this moment of worship, this is where God is. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who prompts our hearts and motivates us and pulls us into this place that we're here gathered to worship him today. It is the Holy Spirit that prompts and pushes us to be here, to give our praise to God, to sing those songs, to offer those prayers, to give of our gifts. The Holy Spirit prompts that within us, the Holy Spirit. God, the Father, who is on the throne in heaven, our praise and our adoration arises before him in the throne room of heaven where he receives our praise. The way that he receives the praise is that God the Son, who is there as our mediator, purifies the worship that we give so that it is perfect and acceptable for God the Father. Right? Because that's what he does as the mediator, the purifier, that he takes what is unrighteous in us and he exchanges and puts his righteousness in place so that what we offer to God the Father is now pleasing and acceptable to him. That is what's happening. Then God the Father reveals his good and perfect will for us, his people. Jesus the Son mediates that will for our hearts so that we can see it. Or think of it as John says in his gospel, that Jesus is what? The Word become flesh who dwells among us. That Jesus demonstrates by his own being what the will of God the Father is. And then the Holy Spirit translates and applies that will of God, that message of God to our hearts and to our lives. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Where is God in our act of worship? That's where God is. See, and you thought, you know what, I get up and I go to church, I sing a few songs, I say a prayer, the pastor says a message, I have some coffee and I go home. But God is actively a part of what we do right here, right now, in every single piece of it. From prompting us to be here, to the praise that we give, to mediating that before the Father, to revealing the will back to us, to mediating that to us and applying it to our hearts and our lives. God is actively present in every single piece of that in our worship today. All right, so that's the workshop of right here, right now. Now then, what you can do from this place is take that and apply that to any other situation, right? Any other place that you go, any other situation that you face, where you ask the question, where is God gone? Where is God? And we start with the answer to that question of remembering that our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever, eternally, active and present among us in those ways. And we go from there. So another question comes then after that, a question of posture or setting in that. It's Thomas who asks the question this time, how do we know the way? So, God, this is where you're going, but How do we know the way? How do we know how to get there? What does that look like for us? And Jesus answers that question. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. That Jesus points to himself in that, saying, if you know me, if you know Jesus, then you know the way, and you know the truth, and you know the life. You know how to do that. Well, we have many ways around that question, because we ask that question in our forms today as well, about the way. How do we know the way? And we ask that in so many different ways, and so many different people ask that. Even people who aren't Christians ask that. Fill in the blank then, right? What is the way to find, and we may say God or Jesus or happiness or salvation. We answer that with things like, how do we find our way to peace or meaning or significance or value? Because you see, we all want to know that our life matters. We all want to know that our life matters and that we're all searching for the way to get there. I all want to know, every single one of us wants to know that what we're doing and what we're living for stands for something. It means something. It's important that it has value. And we want to know the way to get there. Every single one of us wants to know that. And this forms a posture, right? A way in which we see the world and engage the world around us. For example, if I were to answer that question, I want to find a way towards happiness or whatever. And my answer to that question is, I think meaning and significance and value in this world comes through money and fame. That it's money and fame that brings me significance and meaning. Then that's the posture that I take that affects everything else that I do in this world, isn't it? Every place that I go and everything that I do, all channels and funnels towards what I have set up is, what is the meaning of life for me? For gathering money and being famous in some way. Jesus says that he is the way and the truth and the life, and this forms a posture then, a posture which affects everything else that we do and how we see the world around us. If Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, then that impacts how I see the world and how I live in the world. Jesus gives a clue to that even in this passage we read today. The words that we started out with, where he tells his disciples, a new command that I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. See, it's a hint then towards posture, how I see the world around me and how I interact with the world around me in a way that provides meaning and significance and value in a way that matters. When I follow those words of Jesus, that he is the way and the truth and the life in that, to follow that command. Now, I don't do those things because it earns me anything, right? Because if that were true, then it wouldn't be Jesus who's the way, but then I become the way, right? It's not that Jesus says, you need to do this because you can't go where I'm going unless you do this too, because we've already seen only Jesus can go to the cross for us. But we do these things because it's the posture that we take, because Jesus is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life. And so that affects who I am and how I see the world around me and how I live in this world. And so I take that posture of affirming that Jesus is the only way, and it shows up in my life. It shows up in these commands that Jesus gives to love others as he has loved. Jesus himself demonstrated, even in this very scene that we see, by washing the feet of his disciples, what that looks like to love others that way. To know that he is the way and the truth and the life. The questions keep coming from there. Right, this goes a little bit past where we stopped reading today. It is Philip. Philip then, who asked the question, will you show us the Father? Because Jesus tells them, I'm going to prepare a place for you to my Father, that you may be where I am. And Philip responds by saying, can we see that? Will you show us the Father? Right? What does that look like today? And today, we also are people who maybe look for that glimpse that glimpse. Show me a little bit. Give me some kind of a hint, a clue. I want to know for certain where you are going. I want to see a projection of where my faith is headed, of what this looks like, of how it applies. A projection, like we have this projector on the screen up here, where an image is thrown in front of us to see a little more clearly where things are going in front of us. That we're looking for a projection of what our faith looks like as Jesus being the way and the truth and the life. And in here, Jesus fills out that answer. Fills out that answer. Something that we see in what our faith looks like. A faith which takes expression, takes shape in a variety of ways. A faith that takes shape with our hands, with our head, and with our heart. What do I mean by that? What does that look like? When Jesus says he is the way that this is a faith that takes shape in what we do, what I do with my hands, it's active in how I live in this world, that I have a faith that takes shape by the actions that I do that demonstrate that faith, that what I do makes a difference and matters in who I believe, that I see Jesus as the way and I follow, actively follow in that way. But Jesus also says that he is the truth. And the truth then is to see a faith that takes shape in what we know and in what we believe. It is something of our minds and our head that we receive the Word of God and we read that Word of God, and I want to know who God is, so I study that Word of God so that I can know who God is and have an assurance of the hope that I cling to. It is a faith that takes shape in that way, in what I know. But also something of the heart, right? Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And it's a faith that takes shape in what we experience, in what we feel. Feeling in a way that affirms it's genuine, authentic. Think about it this way. For many of you, maybe you have a favorite church song or a hymn that means something especially significant to you. And whenever you hear that song or hear that hymn that's either played or we sing it here in church, and it sends those little tingles up and down your spine, right? You get those goosebumps when you hear that song. Or maybe there's a couple of tears that come from that song. Something that you cannot quite put into words, but you know it because you feel it. And you know that it's real. There's an experience of the heart that goes along with that. Faith takes shape in all these different ways. Now, this sort of holds itself up as maybe a table that has three legs, or a tripod, if you think of a tripod. If you take away any one of the legs of a tripod, it can't stand up, right? It falls over. You take away two legs, and now it can't stand up at all. But all three are required for that tripod to stay standing. Sometimes maybe in our own faith that we gravitate towards one or the other in a way that makes it a little bit unbalanced in seeing the way and the truth and the life. You go back generations in our own tradition here in the Christian Reformed Church, and maybe we had the tendency to be rather intellectual, right? That a faith that expressed itself in what we know, our head knowledge, maybe took priority above everything else. And then when we find ourselves in a way where we feel like something is lacking, and we find our way back around then too, as well as a faith that takes shape in our actions and in our experience, that there's more to it than just what you know in your head. Maybe there are some other traditions like the Pentecostal church, which tend to emphasize the experience, right? It's all about the emotion and the feeling, the experience of God. And then leaves you asking a little bit more about, but how do I know God and really who is God? And what difference does that make in how I live and how that shows up in my actions? Or maybe there are some other traditions that are maybe a little closer to Southern Baptists, who are so good at things like evangelism and a code of living and putting the mission of the church into action. Where maybe they come through the other side of that and think, but what about the experience of who God is? What about knowing God in that? But there's something of a balance here, isn't there? A balance where you see faith held in all three of these things. that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. It has to do with our hands and our head and our heart, that it is something that is intellectual, experiential, and it's authentic and genuine. And in those things, we see who Jesus is, that we see him before us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, actively present in every single thing that we do to bring forward the meaning of Jesus as always, constantly, never stopping to be our way and our truth and our life. Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, thank you that you do reveal yourself in ways that help us to know and follow you. Thank you that you give us the experiences to see where faith in you is genuine and authentic. You confirm that for us. Thank you for giving us a mission in this world to follow you with action, with our hands. Lord, we come before you and we confess today that sometimes, yep, we've asked that question, where have you gone? Where are you? We've forgotten the historic teachings of your church for the past 1,500 years, that you are forever reigning in heaven, that Jesus, you constantly purify with your righteousness all that we are and everything we do before the throne of God, and that Holy Spirit, you are present here with us. God, you are the only way, the only truth, the only life. Only you can rescue us. Only you will do. We thank you for that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.